those that are with you. I'm going to give you 4 points today. I started to give all of you a handout this morning, but I just got lazy. I started working on it, and to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't know exactly what I was going to preach until about 9 o'clock this morning. I had 2 or 3 different ones that were laid out, thinking about them, praying about them the last several days, and this was not one that was in the mix, as a matter of fact. So we jotted down some thoughts, borrowed from some other people. I believe God's got something for us. Because all of us, sometimes we see this happening in our culture right now. There's in Marion County, they're getting ready to shut down stuff again, and we really don't know what the future is going to hold. But I know who holds the future. And I got to trust Him. Amber has the quote that plays on the slides before the service starts. But Don, can you turn the fans on? I'm sorry, I forgot about that today. And it's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And it goes something like this: whenever you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart. Oh my God. You might not always be able to trace His hand, what He's doing in your life, but you can always trust His heart for your life. The story we're going to read today is the narrative about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very beginning of His earthly ministry. At this point, He had just revealed Himself publicly. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He's coming up out of the water, and those around evidently saw the Spirit of God descend upon Him. They heard the voice of God, and then immediately something happens. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my greatest joys, I find myself being pushed out into the wilderness, being pushed out someplace where God can begin to deal with something in my own heart and my life. And by the way, isolation and loneliness doesn't mean that you're like Gilligan's Island. How many of you remember that show, right? You know, 3-hour cruise. Some of you have no idea what great television is. Andy Griffith, and never mind. All right. But, you don't have to be somewhere by yourself sometimes to be lonely. Sometimes God just kind of places you in an area where He's working in your heart. And it's almost like you try to share it with others, but nobody really understands. I got an idea Jesus was kind of at this point. So let's read the story, and I'm going to give you 4 thoughts today. 4 thoughts. Let me start my timer today. You say, what are you starting it at? I'm not telling you. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and Jesus being full, if you circle and underline things in your Bible, I'm going to challenge you to do that in a couple places today, and this is one of them. I would encourage you to circle the word full. Being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and here's the phrase, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now picture this. Jesus is coming up from the baptistry waters, from the baptism of John there in the Jordan River, and the Spirit of the living God is on Him. Everything that Jesus did on this earth in His earthly ministry was done under the power and the influence of the Spirit of God. He didn't do it because He was the Son of God. He did it because He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that important? Because He's showing us that we too can live the Spirit-filled life. I'm not God, but the moment I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within me. And if I'll yield to Him, He'll lead me where I need to go, sometimes even leading me into the wilderness. Places of loneliness and isolation. Verse number 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, notice the little word if. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. I'm thinking about this verse today, and you know, the devil knows right where to tempt you at. He knows right what you're struggling with. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. By the way, the devil's a liar. He's a liar. He tells all kinds of lies. He tells people, well, one snort of this or one shoot up of that, it won't destroy your life. No, but it's a step in that direction. Or he says something like this, well, everybody's doing it. Not everybody is. But he's a liar. If he would lie to the Son of God, don't you believe that he would lie to you and I? He doesn't have this power. But he wants Jesus to think that he does. In verse number 7, he says, If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That's what the devil's really after, worship. He wants to be like God. Verse number 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Once again, he challenged him with the word of God, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Notice the devil is about to quote the Bible. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He knows the word of God, for it is written, the devil saying this, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Somewhat accurate, though not completely. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse number 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, here's what I would encourage you to underline in your Bible, he departed from him for a season. For a season. Our lives ebb and flow, do they not? The older we get, the more we can see how life changes and how it changes quickly. But then also, I can see the rolling of it through the years. Imagine with me. Let me give you a couple pictures and some thoughts this morning. Can you picture a middle-aged man who sits alone at the breakfast table? Today, he brewed only 2 cups of coffee. He used to brew 4. He's lonely. He's isolated. A college freshman checks her mailbox every day, hopefully. Maybe I should say checks his mailbox, hopefully, only to find it disappointingly empty. Not looking for a letter, probably looking for money from home. But he longs for connection. An elderly woman sits in a chair in a room that has now become her home. She's reduced a lifetime of possessions that each carried a memory to just a few significant items that she's arranged in her room. She patiently looks out the window, hoping to see a familiar face in the parking lot, or in today's environment, just through the window. A man in the prime of his life, talent, strength, and readiness to work, finds that days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months, waiting for the phone to ring, saying that they want him. The loneliness of unemployment cannot be understood completely, or can be understood completely, it seems, only those who experience it. Imagine with me a man in the prime of his life, stricken down with a disease. Has no idea what tomorrow holds. Tina and I were at the neurologist Wednesday. By the way, thank you for praying for her. Turns out that she did not have too many strokes. No evidence of that at all. But she has what they call a result of complicated headaches. I looked at the doctor and I thought, if you only knew how complicated she really is. Amen. I forgot you're in here. Last week you were out there. So not here. Of course, she tells me. She says, you know what causes my headaches? And I'm like, no. And she says, yes, you do. But we're leaving. We had good news. I'm grateful for it. There was a man that was putting a wheelchair in the back of his pickup. And he was holding on the side of the truck and walking around it. And we got in our car and I said, "You see that man there?" And Tina said, "No, which one?" I said, "The one that's getting in the red pickup." She said, "I see him." I said, "He has the next stage of multiple sclerosis. He's handicapped. Can't hardly walk, can't hardly move." One doesn't necessarily have to be apart from others to experience loneliness and isolation. Can I tell you something? I think all of us experience this to a certain point. I believe Jesus did. Albert Einstein said this. He said, "It's strange to be known so universally and yet be lonely." Recently, you know, they're looking at all the isolation stuff that's going on with the COVID virus and all. But years ago, a University of California study did a 9-year study that showed that loneliness has a greater impact on the death rate than smoking, drinking, eating, or lack of exercise. We're only on the cusp of understanding what this year is going to do to people's lives. By the way, isolation is the first thing God looked at and said, "That's not good." The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." At the heart of loneliness is a desire to be connected. It's a longing to hear word from someone. It's really a longing to be significant, to be recognized, to be remembered, to be counted, to be known. You say, "Well, that's great. Let me give you 4 things today. I don't think it will help you. And if it doesn't help you, it'll help me." 4 things. What to do when you're alone. Number 1, recognize that you're there by God's design. Recognize that you're there by God's design. By the way, a church service sometimes is a lonely place. You know, you're in the midst of it. Now, during the singing, we're all worshiping together and God is impacting our lives and our hearts, but when it comes time for the preaching service, that's an individual thing. And sometimes we're hearing things in the midst of a sermon that is meant just for us and no one else around it recognizes it. But God has a word, a illustration, a moving of His Spirit that's just for you and I. But recognize that you're at this place in your life by God's design. Look at with me again in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And I had you look at the little word here, or the 2 little words, and it says, "and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Andrew Murray, the great missionary to South Africa years ago, he left home and country to go to a place that was totally foreign to him in so many different ways. And in one of his journals, he wrote these words. He was talking about how lonely he was and how God was doing something in his life, but he didn't quite know what it was all about. And here's what he wrote. And this is essentially the outline of the sermon. He said this. He said, "Let me say that I am here by God's appointment. I am here in His keeping. I am here under His training, and I am here for His time." You and I are here for His time. We're under His training. We're under His keeping. We're here by His appointment. Recognize that you're here by God's design. Asking why is seldom fruitful. How many of you have ever had a child ask you why? A gazillion times. You're thankful that they can talk. Parents are so happy. "My baby said the first word. Woo!" And then they spend the rest of their life telling them, "Be quiet." So excited that first one. But the 10 billion after that wears on you. Somehow in our family, recently, we have watched as our grandchildren, at least 2 of them, are unbelievable in their gabbing, talking. Ellie, stands up out of the bed first thing in the morning and doesn't go to stop talking until she goes to sleep that night. I'm not saying it's her in-law's fault, but I'm just saying. Because that can't be entirely true. Because Andrew, Ashley and David's oldest, is the same way. But they're asking constantly why. And it's not always helpful. It's not always fruitful. But sometimes they learn. There's nothing wrong with you and I asking God why, as long as we don't demand an answer. As long as we're just willing to accept that sometimes God says, because I'm God. Here, hold your finger here. We're Matthew, Mark. Go back with me to Gospel of Mark. Just one book over to chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. I want you to see this. Mark 1. When God removes us from those sources that we recognize of good, He's doing it for a purpose. It's not necessarily permanent, but it's for a purpose. God has a purpose for working in our life. Mark chapter 1, verse number 12. Verse number 9. It says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, notice the word, straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now here he is, coming up out of the water. God is working in this situation. Verse number 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Boy, everything in the world is going good. And verse number 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Recognize that whether the Spirit leads or the Spirit drives you, that you're there by God's design. Moses thought that he was going to free the Hebrew children from bondage. He was going to go ahead and talk to Pharaoh. They're going to let him go and all of that. And then they 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah on Mount Carmel had designed the altar, laid it all out. God brought fire down, burn up the altar, burn up the wood, the stones, all of that. He thought great revival was going to break out. Next thing he knows, he's running for his life. The Apostle Paul spent many years really putting Christians in jail and killing them. On the road to his next appointment, God intervened. And at that point in his life, he recognized the truth of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he was. He received Christ as his Savior. He thought, man, now I'm ready. He spent 3 years in the desert. All of these wilderness experiences were by God's design. God permitted the isolation and the loneliness and the temptation, and He designed it at that very place, at that very time. You say, well, what do I do when I'm alone? Number one, you recognize that you're there by God's design. God has a reason for it. You say, well, what is it? I don't know. But when you can't trace His hand, you trust His heart. Number two, not only do we need to recognize that we're there by God's design, but number two, rest and who is there with you rather than regret who is not. We have friends and loved ones that are no longer with us. Some have passed on into heaven. Some have taken a different route. Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You know who was there with Jesus through all of this? You said the devil. Well, the devil probably came and went. But you know who was there with him the entire time? The Holy Spirit of the living God. Amen. You know who's there with you the entire time, the Holy Spirit of the living God. We can spend our life regretting who is not there, or we can remember or rest in who is there. One of the greatest things that has ministered to my spirit through the years has been this: the Word of God. I have, in fact, we offer it for free in the bookstore, and I think it only costs like 99 cents to get it on your phone, to get on your tablet, but it's just a book called Bible Promises, and it has about 1,000 verses, and those verses are listed under headings. So like you look up the word loneliness, and there'll be 10 or 12 verses that'll be underneath there. And it's been a great help to me through the years just to read the Word of God specific to what I'm going through at that point. Here's some specific verses that'll help us rest in that who is there with us. John chapter 14. I'm not going to have you turn to them. I don't even have them all to go up on the screen. You just have to listen. John 14, Jesus is telling the disciples, and he says, I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus just told them that he's going away. He's about to die on the cross. He says, I pray that he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, here's the word, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In the Old Testament, Isaiah calls out, and God is responding to him. And the Bible says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Oh, what a great phrase. He says, you call, and I'll answer. In fact, the Bible says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And one of the great and mighty things that God shows us is this: here I am. I'm here. He says, I'll not leave thee. Years ago, so many things were changing in our culture right before our eyes. Years ago, every time you go to a funeral service, you get one of those little cards, and you know, it folds out, it tells about the person, you know, where they're born, when they died, and all that. But usually somewhere in that was Psalm 23. For years and years and years, that was what was on those cards. Now, we go in all kinds of other different directions, there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in Psalm 23. There's so many portions of that just resonate with my heart. Here's one of the verses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You ready? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. I don't know about you, but I want to rest in who is there with me when I'm going through trials and temptations. It really does matter who is there with you. You can put your faith in people, but people are fickle. Strange. Weird. Some people don't believe like you believe. Some people are not willing to stay the course. Some people will quit. Some people will turn on one. Just ask Job about his wife. Job was going through a very difficult time. He's there with his buddies. They weren't really his buddies, by the way, but he was there with his buddies, and they were talking to him, and they said, hey, Job, you know, this is all happening to you because you're a great sinner and you're hiding it from everybody. Man, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And then right in the middle of all that, his wife pokes her head out the door and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Man,
What a loving spouse that is.
You know what Job couldn't do? He couldn't rest in who all was with him. But you know who was? God was. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, saith the Lord. Number one, when you're alone, when you're going through difficulties, recognize that you're there by God's design. Number two, rest in who is there with you. Now, don't put your eyes on people, because I'm telling you, people will fail. I'm grateful that you guys come to this church. I'm grateful that you guys allow me to minister to you through the Word of God or with the Word of God. But don't you dare put me up on some kind of pedestal. Because I am flesh and blood. I am weak. And just whenever you think that I've got it all together, you'll watch me fall completely apart. My desire is this: encourage you to look at Him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number three, realize that there are some times of loneliness and trial that only you and the Spirit can understand. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil 40 days. Here's what I see. Jesus was in the wilderness for how many days? Tell me, how many? 40 days, right? How many of you think, along with me, that there were more than three temptations? Note here, let's read back in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered, and the devil said unto him, at the end of the 40 days is whenever God shows us these. We see only three of the temptations that are listed for our benefit, but Jesus was tempted for 40 straight days by the devil. You say, why only three? Because there are some things that can only be borne or carried by the one that's going through it and by the Spirit of God. The loneliness of relationship problems is a loneliness that nobody else can really help you carry. You may be a husband and wife, and you may have a child or a grandchild that has gotten off into the world and maybe taken a path that is breaking your heart. And the reason why it's breaking your heart, because you understand the end of all of it. But even as a husband and wife, though you're going through it together, there are portions of it that only the husband and the Spirit of God understand, and there are portions of it that only the wife and the Spirit of God understand. Even though you're going through the same situation, God deals with each one of us in a different way. The loneliness of the death of a loved one. One of the places that I feel the most inadequate in being a pastor is at a time of a loss of a loved one. Because there's literally nothing I can say. My pastor told me years ago, he said, Jeff, all you can do is be there. And he said, often that's enough. There's loneliness. Recognize that there's sometimes of loneliness that only you and the Spirit are going to understand. You're going to cry out sometimes. Maybe it's going to cause a battle between you and the loved one. As you look at them and say, don't you understand? And they're looking at you thinking, no. The reason why is because we face things differently. God has a different purpose in my life for going through something, even though Brother Wendell's going through the same thing. Recognize that you're in that situation by God's design. I don't know what it is, but I promise you it's something. Rest in who is there with you rather than who is not. Don't let regrets destroy your life. Just live today. If you need to make things right, do your best to make them right, but if they don't accept it, you can't force them to. Realize that there are some times of loneliness and trial that only you and the Spirit can understand. And number four, rejoice that usefulness usually follows the loneliness. Here, we're in Luke 4. Go with me to verse number 13 again. Luke 4, verse number 13, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, we know that throughout the ministry of Jesus, the devil is always involved, trying to get him to go a different route. He used the disciples on several occasions. But notice verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in the Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. You know what happened? God used that wilderness, that loneliness time, to prepare him for what was next. How many of you look back at your life, especially those of us that have been Christian for any length of time, we look back at our life and we see some of the things that almost crippled us whenever we were first saved, early Christians. Yet now, at this point in our lives, those things probably wouldn't make hardly a blip. But the things that we're facing today, if we'd have faced them 20 years ago, would have destroyed us. You know why? Because God knows what package you need exactly when you need it. And He uses that package that He delivers to you to prepare you for what's coming next. Paul writes this in Philippians 1, verse number 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Last place I'm going to have you turn today, Romans chapter 8. My timer is blinking, saying that it is over. So this is your last passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8 today. We must learn to submit ourselves to the progression that God takes us through. Usually we do not learn what we ought to because we kick and scream all the time that God's got us in a place we don't understand. Learn to trust Him. Fight to trust Him. Battle to trust Him. Pray to trust Him. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Well, the world believes that. But notice the modifier. For we know that all things work together for good to them that, what? Love God. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And you'll notice the reason why these things work together for good. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You say, preacher, why am I going through this? Why did I get that package? Because Jesus wants to make you more like Jesus today than you were tomorrow or yesterday. Everything that God's bringing in your life is so that you and I will become more like Christ. We'll respond like Him. We'll act like Him. We'll live like Him. And notice what He says in verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, what a great statement.
Joseph in the Old Testament was a study of isolation, loneliness, wilderness. He's the one that had the coat of many colors. His brothers hated him, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. Man, what great family that was. Went through all those years in a different land, learning a new language, a new culture, being a slave for much of that time, being a prisoner for the time that he wasn't a slave. And then God brought him up out of that, and God used Joseph to save the lives of the very brothers that tried to kill him. You know what Joseph recognized? He recognized that usefulness comes at the end of the wilderness. God will use you. Sometimes you and I go through a situation just so we can minister and help somebody else. Some of the most tragic things that have happened in my life have been for the purpose that God could use me to minister to someone else. But I'm going to tell you something. At the time I was going through those things, I wasn't too appreciative of that. I didn't quite get a hold of the fact that, hey, I'm here for God's design. I didn't really rest in who was there with me. I often regretted who was not. And I could not understand why I was the only one that felt the way that I felt over there. But as I've gone through each one of those, and I guarantee you, those of you that have been Christians for any length of time, even if you've been a human for any length of time, you'll see that events happen in your life, and God often uses those events so that you can help somebody else. I've told this story here over and over again. Tina and I are the proud parents of three children that are alive on this earth, but we have some that are alive in heaven. The most notable of those being a little girl by the name of Autumn. Autumn Colleen was stillborn at about 7 months, the year that I surrendered to go to Bible college, the year that we gave our lives to serve God. And God did that. And I'm going to tell you something. Tina may not have struggled with that, but I did. I was angry for a while. Bitter. I couldn't understand it. I remember my pastor telling me, he said, Hobson, God is going to use this in your life so that you can bless somebody else. I remember telling him, I don't want him to do that. I just want my baby girl back. But I can't tell you how many times in the 30-odd years after that God has used that situation more in Tina's life, but also in mine, for us to be able to minister to others that have gone through that type of situation. We had no idea when we were going through that. Some of the roughest things that you've gone through, God can use those and is using them and has used them to be a blessing to somebody else. If for no other reason, it is for this fact that it wasn't the end of the world. While you were going through it, you thought it was. But sometimes, not sometimes, always, there's usefulness that comes at the end of that journey. Last verse I'm going to quote today, the writer of Psalms. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Now get this last little portion, I just noticed this recently. He says, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Have you ever noticed whenever you looked at somebody and they smiled, you smiled back? Practice that today. You're at the gas station, you get some gas, just look over at the guy across there and just smile at him. You say, he might think you're a weirdo, but he'll probably smile back. He might even laugh. They let you out today, huh? You're one of those. Did you escape from something? He might just laugh. But it's amazing how people reflect your countenance. If people reflect our countenances, imagine what my face will look like when I look in the face of God. In the middle of loneliness and isolation, I can always turn and say, "Hope thou in God, I will praise Him for the help of His countenance. I will look at His face and He will strengthen me." Do you see today how looking at the face of God could brighten yours? Wow. What a truth. What a truth. Heads bowed, eyes closed.